Good morning. Welcome to ECBC Online. It's wonderful to have you with us this morning or this afternoon or this evening or whenever and however you're listening to this. We're continuing to look at some of the resurrection appearances post-Easter. And we're coming today to the story of Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, as he's been known for most of the century since. And so we're going to read this from John chapter 21. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Let's pray together. Sorry, that's John 20, not John 21. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that the stories of resurrection speak to us of a God who's close, a God who has not left us. We thank you, Jesus, that you haven't abandoned us to our lives, but you continually meet us and walk with us and guide us and empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would know your peace, we would know your hope, we would know your joy. And I pray that as we look at this scripture together, you would be enlightening us and bringing to mind things that you want to say to us. Your words, we ask, Jesus, your will be done. Amen. So I still remember it quite vividly. I was about 10 and me and my dad were walking through town in Colchester, and there was a busker running through the kind of standard busker fare oasis and all the rest of it. And then he stopped and he said, there was a little crowd now gathered around him because he was quite good. And he said, "Oh, I'm going to do a Christian song next. Have we got any Christians in the crowd?" I think I was 10, may have been slightly younger. And I didn't answer. I immediately turned right round to look squarely at my dad, because I remember thinking, I'll say whatever he says. And I watched my dad, and he put his hand up and he said, "Yeah, here." And I still remember that now. I don't know if it was a significant point in my journey of faith, but it was certainly one I remember, because it highlighted to me that my dad's faith was something he wasn't going to be shy about in public. And maybe as a little side note, if people know you're a Christian, if that's something that you haven't hidden from your family or your friends, then I would encourage you to make sure you're consistent, because you never know what 10-year-old kid is looking squarely at you, trying to decide if this faith that you proclaim is for real or just for show. And as the busker went on to play his song, I suppose I had this sense that, well, my dad had said yes, so I'd said yes too. I was with him, I was his kid, so if he was saying yes, I'm a Christian in public, then so was I. Which, to be honest, I think as a kid is probably not a bad attitude, to have this kind of sense of identity and belonging to the people who've raised you, and say, well, if that's what they think, then that's what I think. But it's not a great look when you get older, is it? If someone says to you, "Oh, what do you believe?" then it's a pretty poor answer if all you can muster is, "Well, my parents believed this, so I guess so do I." Or my mentor says this, so I guess I believe. I believe that. It's not a sign of maturity. I think it's a sign of maturity that you own your own beliefs, that you don't just regurgitate what others have said to you, but it's certainly a sign of maturity when you say, "No, I believe this. This is what I've formulated. This is what I've decided that makes sense to me. This is my beliefs, and I'm sticking to them, or I'm proud of them, and I'm willing to express them, not just regurgitating what I've heard someone else says." And if you want to get to that place of maturity, I think you've got to wrestle with doubt. I think you've got to wrestle with the big questions. I think if it's going to be your faith and not just something that you nick off your parents or something you regurgitate off the internet or something you go along with because everyone else seems to think it. If it's going to be your faith, if it's going to be your belief, then I think you need to go through a process of wrestling and taking ownership of it and it becoming yours. I mean, it was fine for me as a little kid to say, oh, my dad believes this, he says he's a Christian, so I guess so am I. But it doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it when you're an adult. It doesn't cut it when you've reached maturity. You need to go through a process of wrestling and questioning and owning your beliefs. And if you've never doubted your faith, if you've never questioned God, if you've never been through that process of really thinking deeply, I mean, I'd be surprised. Maybe humbly suggest that your faith could be matured, I guess, by asking these bigger questions. St. John of the Cross, who wrote some wonderful stuff about the long dark night of the soul, says the endurance of darkness is the preparation for great light. We see this time and time again in scripture, be it the Israelites going through a period of being in the desert, be it Jesus at the start of his ministry spending time in the desert, is it the Israelites in exile as they're with the Babylonians or as they're taken into exile by other groups and dispersed throughout the land, is it Jesus spending 3 days in the tomb? The endurance of darkness is the preparation for great light. We go through a season, a time of questioning and of doubt. And as I read the passage of Thomas, it's important to say that doubt is not a bad thing. I don't think. It's not a bad thing. It causes us to care. It's a sign that it matters to us. Doubt makes us wrestle with the bigger questions. It makes us wrestle with God himself. There's a fantastic passage in the Old Testament that I really love, where Jacob wrestles with God. And God comes to Jacob, and Jacob doesn't really know whether it's God or an angel or whatever. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob grabs hold of this being, this God-like, angel-like man, and wrestles with him. And in the morning, it says that Jacob comes away limping. Jacob wrestles because it matters. We question because we care. I don't just want the faith of my father. I don't just want pat answers to questions. I don't want to just believe without a brain. I want to wrestle. I want to question because it matters to me. Because it's important. I want to be like Jacob and say, God, I'm not going to leave this place until you leave me with something concrete, until you bless me. And I want to grab hold of that. And I don't want to let go. And maybe, like Jacob, I'll just come away limping. But I don't mind. I might come away limping. I might come away humbled. But I want to come away different. I want to know that I've met the real and true God. Doubt is not a bad thing. It shows that you care. It shows that it matters. I mean, there are limits, of course. I've heard it said that doubt is like a tunnel. It's an important place to pass through, but it's a terrible place to live. And I think that's true. If you spend too long doubting everything, or you spend too long in this kind of cynical or critical place, then you do just end up living quite an ugly life, I think, where you become critical and cynical of everything that happens. Thomas's reaction here, I think, is very understandable. But if that's your only reaction to everything in life, it just becomes quite sad, really. We can't celebrate the success of others. We just diminish it because we're not feeling like we're in that place. I think, as I say, doubt is a good thing to pass through. like a tunnel. We want to pass through it to a better destination, but it's a terrible place to live because no one wants to live in a tunnel, or you quickly end up looking like a troll. Thomas passes through that process of doubt. Don't live there. Don't spend your whole life in a place of doubt and cynicism. But a bit of doubt shows that it matters. A bit of doubt and questioning and wrestling, that shows that you care. I think it's been mean that Thomas has just been called, like, almost slagged off as doubting Thomas for the centuries since. I mean, Thomas is he's a brave man. I've got a little quick story to tell you about Thomas from John 11. So Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, Lazarus being one of Jesus' best mates. And Jesus says, right, I'm off back to Judea and see if I can wake him up. And the disciples all turn around to him and say, you can't do that. You can't go back. Last time we were in Judea, they tried to kill you, Jesus. What on earth are you going back to Judea for? And then Thomas pipes in with a, let's go up that we may die with him. What a brave man. Let's go up to Judea. I'm gonna stick with Jesus. I'm gonna lay down my life. Let's go up with him. We're gonna stick by Jesus, even if it means dying with him. He's a brave guy. And I think that attitude that we see in John 11 gives us a hint to why he's brave enough to say to the disciples, guys, I don't believe you. I mean, with hindsight, it was a poor choice. Like, Jesus was alive. But it takes some bravery to go against the crowd, doesn't it? It takes bravery to stick your neck out and say, you know what, that I need more. I'm not convinced by what you've done. I need to know this for myself. I'm not just going to go along with what the crowd say. I'm not just going to go along with the general consensus here. I'm not going to be swept along with your emotional responses to this. Like, I need to know for myself. That takes bravery. It takes maturity, and I think we should commend him for that rather than just slag him off as a doubting Thomas. This brave man who says, no, I need more. I need to feel it. I need to know it. I need to know it for myself. I don't just want to have the faith of someone else. Don't want to just copy someone else's story. This needs to be true for me. And as we do that, we find Jesus waiting for us. As we do that, we encounter Jesus with his arms outstretched, saying, come and touch and test. The more we push, the more we press in, the more we ask, the more we explore, the more we find ourselves surrounded by the presence of Jesus. The more, like Jacob, we grab on to God, the more we find ourselves wrestling with something very real and something very true and something that is going to change us. As the Bishop of Colchester put it, Jesus' wounds are deep enough to hold our doubt. And Jesus, in his mercy, he meets Thomas exactly where he's at. He doesn't diminish the pain that Thomas has experienced from missing out on the resurrection experience previous. He doesn't just scold Thomas and say, well, you should have trusted the disciples. He holds out his hand and says, come, touch, press, test, question, wrestle. I'm here. I can take the questioning. And as Thomas does that, he finds the answers to his doubt. And he's changed forever. You might have noticed that a lot of the language in the Gospels is communal, which is kind of indicative of the culture that people lived in the day. I mean, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, it's a communal prayer. Weren't our hearts strangely warmed on the road to Emmaus? It's a collective experience they have on the road to Emmaus, although it individually impacts them, of course, but it's weren't our hearts strangely warmed. Jesus looks to Jerusalem and says, I long to gather my people. And there's this sense of like a collective, a group, the group of disciples, the new church, this community, that there's this communal belief. And I think that's really important that we have a communal belief, believing something together. It's powerful, and we find it throughout the Gospels. But Thomas, who I reckon has a bit of an individualistic streak, which I can certainly relate to. That's why I think we get this let's go up and die with him in John 11. Not going to listen to what you guys are saying, disciples. I think we should do this. Not scared to stick his neck out. This individualist streak. I think that transforms into one of the most profound statements in the whole of the Gospels. This crescendo of theological truth that Thomas utters, my Lord and my God. Not just a communal truth, but something that matters to him as an individual. Where he's moved past just believing what others believe because they believe it, and he's grasped it for himself. He has wrestled with it himself, and he has found, this is my Lord, and this is my God. My Lord and my God. Not our Lord, not the God of us, though of course he's all of those things. Not their experience, not the Messiah of the crowd, not the God we believe in because we were born into this specific country. Not just the God of our parents, not just the God of the people who raised us, not just the God of the dominant culture, not just the God we worship because we're supposed to, not just because our mates believe it, not just because they've got some good stories. No, my Lord and my God. This is my Jesus. This is my faith. I've wrestled, I've questioned, I've gone through the tunnel of doubt, and I found Jesus at the other end with his arms outstretched, meeting where I am at. And I can say, this is my Lord and my God. I can put up my hand and say, yes, I'm a believer. This is my faith. And I found my Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? God, we thank you that you allow us in your mercy to question. We thank you that in your mercy and your grace, you allow us to wrestle with the big questions. We thank you that you don't demand we leave our brains at the door when we come to you. We thank you that we can test and ask. We thank you, Jesus, that in your grace and your mercy, you surround us. We thank you that your wounds are deep enough to hold our questions and our doubts. We thank you that you embrace us, even when we feel unsure and uncertain. We thank you that as we pass through dark times, we know that you are with us and you are our destination. We pray that we would know this faith for us as individuals, that we would have courage and maturity to grasp on and with Thomas say, my Lord and my God. Amen.